I remember when I was at 53rd Avenue in Bradenton, we sang The Greatest Commands, and that is a very difficult song for the guy up in the booth to keep up with, because the way it splits out, you don't know what line to see. So I won't call out any names, Keith, of who was doing that, but I see you smiling up there, and I know it's difficult, man. I feel your pain. It was a beautiful song. It is a beautiful song, and I appreciate you leading it this morning. Good morning. You familiar with the little Love Is comic strips? Come on, let me see your hand. Love Is? Yeah, I don't even know if they do them anymore. I don't even take a newspaper anymore. So I don't know if they still do them or not. But my wife used to keep these Love Is comic strips all the time. She had stacks of them. She actually had other people keeping them for her. My mom, I remember just a couple of years ago, my mom gave her just stacks and stacks of Love Is. And so Diane, actually, when we were living in Florida, just around our walls in our bedroom, she put up a chair rail and had these Love Is all over the chair rails. And of those that she thought best described our love for each other. And I'll tell you what, if you read those Love Is comic strips, some of them are really hard to live up to. Now, she had one in particular that she had not on the chair rail in the room, but she had it on her nightstand. And it said, "Love is going on motorcycle rides together." Now, what's funny about that is I ride motorcycles. She doesn't. In fact, she's terrified of motorcycles. I took her on a ride or two when I used to have my motorcycle, and I couldn't do it anymore because of the blood loss of when her claws dug into me. And I'm talking about through leather jackets. I mean, this was really, really bad. So my next motorcycle, by the way, I've already decided it's going to be a one-seater. I'm just going to take that option away from her altogether. The church at Corinth was filled with Christians who had responded to God's love for them. And this godly love that they had experienced was brought to them by men like Paul and Apollos. But after they'd been Christians for a while, and you know how things can kind of become, you know, forgotten, they had forgotten what love was all about. So Paul dedicated an entire section in a letter to remind them of what love really is. Now, we call it the love chapter, and typically only hear it during weddings. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The 13th chapter that I'm going to be referring to this morning is so poetic, it's so eloquent, that it's one of the best known sections in Scripture. And one of the reasons so many people hold this chapter in such high regard is because it does such a wonderful job in answering the question, what is love? It seems that everyone who reads it walks away saying, yes, that's right. That's what love is all about. But the 13th chapter doesn't just tell us what love is. It also tells us what love is not. So here's my plan. Today and next Sunday, I'm going to do a two-part lesson from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Today, we're going to talk about the things that Paul says love is. Next week, we'll be in the same section of Scripture, and we'll talk about what love is not. Let's pray. Father, it's a blessing to be here. Thank you so much for the opportunities that you provide. And thank you for this text that we're going to be studying from, Father, so that we can have a greater understanding of this beautiful idea of love. Love, just love that you have for us, love that we need to have for each other, love that we even need to have for ourselves. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful choice that we can make. And I pray that the things that we talk about this morning will be helpful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the portion of Scripture that Paul tells us what love is. He says, love is patient and love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now that's the appearance as they come in the text, so that's the order we're going to follow. We're going to begin with the very first one there. Love is patient, found in verse 4. I find that interesting, the order in which Paul places these things. He could have said love is and started with any one of these characteristics that we're going to be talking about, but he began with patience and then other things follow. If you stop and think about it, it makes sense that patience would come first. Now, perhaps your translation words it a little bit differently. Maybe it doesn't say patient. Maybe it says something like suffers long. The Greek here is actually a compound word that takes the words long and wrath, or long and anger. So it would read, love has long wrath, literally. Now, if we were to look at that, if I didn't know it better, I might think that a person who loved and held on to anger, they held on to their anger for a long period of time, that they were probably in really good shape. Love is staying angry. Now, a lot of people would be in really good shape if that were the fact, wouldn't it? But that's not what it means. The word structure implies that it takes a lot to get this person angry. In other words, they don't get angry and they stay not angry for a long period of time. You have to do something pretty serious to get this person upset. They have to endure a lot before they get to that point. Now, I'm going to be just real honest with you here. There's going to be a time or two. If you've not experienced this yet, hold on. There's going to be a time or two when you may get a little bit upset with the person you love. Now, isn't that true? Okay, y'all stop looking at each other. I see what y'all are doing out there. Y'all are like, see, it's okay. No, but it's a true thing. In fact, it's often the person that we care about most that we get the most upset with. And you know why that is, right? Because they know your buttons and they know how to push them. But when people annoy us, when they irritate us enough, we're tempted to get a little bit more mad with them than we really need to. But you know what God says? He says the true mark of love is to not let that happen. The mark of true love is to be patient when a person may irritate you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he said, love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, we could put that another way. Love covers over a multitude of irritations. Love covers a multitude of annoyances. Love overlooks many things that would otherwise make us behave badly. And that's what you would expect from Christians, because that's what we expect and receive from God. There's a story I want to tell you. This story, I tell you, it's funny to me. When I first heard it, I just cracked up. It's about, and of course, the way I tell it, I know it's going to be quiet in here. Ron has told me my storytelling skills may lack a little bit of, Ron was kidding with me though. It's about this guy playing the part of Jesus in a passion play. And so the passion play, of course, is Jesus' crucifixion. So this guy is carrying a cross up a hill. And while he's carrying the cross up the hill, this is a play, there's a heckler out in the audience. I mean, just giving this guy the business. So this guy portraying Jesus drops the cross, goes over there, just punches the guy right in the nose. Director came up to him afterwards. He said, listen, we can't have you doing that. You're supposed to be Jesus. You can't be going out and punching people in the nose. The guy said, okay, I'm sorry. It'll never happen again. I said, all right, you make sure of it. The next day, at the same time, the same heckler's there. And if it weren't bad enough that day, it's twice as bad this day. He's just daring the guy to come over and do something. And he did. He dropped the cross again. This time he didn't just punch him in the nose. I mean, he knocked the guy out. And the director said, you can't do that. I've got to fire you. You can't do this playing Jesus. The guy says, listen, boy, did I mess up. Just give me one more chance. Give me one more chance. I promise you, I'll be able to handle it this time. All right, one more. So the next day, the guy's carrying the cross again. Sure enough, there was that heckler. And the guy portraying Jesus is really trying to control himself, but it's really getting the best of him. his, you know, he's clenching his fist, he's grinding his teeth, and he's finally had enough, and he turns to the guy and he says, I'll tell you what, he said, I'm going to meet you after the resurrection. Ron, did that get your approval? All right, got a thumbs up over there. The guy wasn't a very convincing actor, was he? Yet one of the best indicators of godly love is displayed when someone who has reason to be angry isn't. Because true love is patient. But it's not just patient. True love is also kind. Love doesn't sit and stew. Love isn't about sitting around and just building up more anger. God's love reaches across to the person who has offended you and said, I know what you've done, but I still care for you. I miss Paul Harvey. I used to tune into Paul Harvey. I loved hearing his tales, his stories, his take on life. Maybe you did too, and you've heard this story before about a man by the name of Mr. Coleman. Mr. Coleman was driving down the interstate and had a woman pull out and sideswipe him out on the highway. And so they pulled over, and when they get pulled over and get out of the cars, Mr. Coleman notices that the woman is driving a brand new car. She'd only had it for 2 days. And she gets out just weeping. She's so upset. She says, how am I going to tell my husband about this? And Mr. Coleman, he understands her, and he says, ma'am, he says, I really do. I sympathize with you, but ma'am, we've got to exchange information. So she reached into the glove box to get the envelope with the documents, and when she pulls them out, on the envelope in large letters, it said, in case of an accident, honey, remember, it's you I love, not the car. Now that note tells me two things. First of all, he knew his wife was a lousy driver. He loved her so much, though, that he knew it was inevitable that he went ahead and put that note in there to let her know at this moment that he loved her, not the car. But second, he wasn't just willing to be patient with her and her poor driving skills. He placed a note in that car that says, you matter to me. Even if the car is damaged, it's you. This is about you. Paul was telling the Christians, and all the Christians, not only in Corinth, but throughout time, this is how God loves you. He's patient when you fail, and he shows you kindness, and he forgives you. And we need to learn about that kind of love. That's the kind of love we need to be extending to each other, because that's the kind of love that changes people's lives. So Paul says love is patient, but love's also kind. The third characteristic he mentions in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love rejoices in the truth. Several years ago, I really don't know how far back this goes, but there was a study at the University of Massachusetts where they took 121 pairs of students and they put them in a room and had them have a conversation with each other, male and female. And they recorded these conversations, and after the 10-minute conversation, they asked the people that were recorded, did you lie during this? And most of them said no. Well, they went back and reviewed their own videos, and come to find out about 60% of them had lied. Most of them had lied two or three times just within this 10-minute conversation. That must be what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 4:25 when he said, put off all falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why is lying so common? Well, there's a few answers, I guess. I've got them on the blanks there. Some lies are told because the person's just honest. I mean, let's be honest with each other. There's a lot of selfish people in this world, and they're going to lie to get ahead in what they think is getting ahead in life. Truth just is not important to these people. There's other kinds of people that lie, though. There's those who tell lies out of fear. I think about Rahab in the book of Joshua. There are these bad consequences. If I say the truth, there's going to be bad consequences, so I don't tell the truth. And the research here at the University of Massachusetts, guys were telling lies to impress the girls. Girls were telling lies to the guys so they wouldn't have a negative opinion of them. In other words, in the research, people lied because they wanted the other person to like them. God says something very different about lying. He says in this passage, and I'm paraphrasing, when you learn how to love the way you should, you prefer truth to lying. Here's what I think Paul is telling the Corinthians. God loves you so much that he always tells you the truth. Here's the truth. You're sinners. You're on a one-way road to hell. That's truth. But he loved you so much that he's not going to let that happen to you. Truth. So he came to you, and you came to him. You came to him by repentance and baptism and believing, and you did all these things, and he forgave you. And that's the truth. And all this is done so we can spend eternity together. And because God told the truth, he wants us to tell others the truth. But we need to tell the truth in love. Because we want to forgive others, and we want others to forgive us. Because that's who we're going to spend eternity with. There's no doubt that love rejoices in truth. Paul didn't stop there. He went on to verse 7. He said that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. You think Paul was emphatic enough on that? You think there's enough emphasis on the always in this passage? He's saying this is love. It always protects. It tells one that you love, if anyone wants to get to you, they've got to come through me first. Love trusts and hopes. If I love you, my tendency is going to believe you. But John, didn't you just say that people lie? Yes, that people do lie. But this trust thing goes deeper than whether a person lies to you or not. It goes deeper than whether they've hurt me or failed to do something they promised to do. It says, I love you, and I still believe in you. I believe in you because I believe you're capable of being something more than what you are now. Now, I know that there's different scenarios that may be running through your mind. John, if you only knew. John, this happened in my life. Listen, I know that there's exceptions. There's times when the trust has to be cut off. There's times when the love is withdrawn. I understand, but we're not talking about those moments. We're talking about what is typical, not the isolated incidents. We're talking about what is our nature. Our nature must be that kind of person who loves and it protects and it trusts and it hopes and it also perseveres. It sees the disfiguring nature of sin in the lives of people. And it just keeps coming. That's what true love looks like. It defines the love God has for us. George read just a moment ago, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God never gives up. In his book, Mortal Lessons, Dr. Richard Seltzer talks about a very memorable event. And I'm quoting him. I'm speaking as him. He said, I stood by the bed, and there lays this woman, her post-operative face, her mouth palsy, clownish. A tiny facial nerve to the muscles in her mouth had to be severed so that the tumor could be removed from her cheek. Her husband was there in the room. They stood and they looked at each other, and they it was as if they were all alone. They were isolated, and they were in privacy. Even though I was standing there, it was like I wasn't in the room. Who are they, I asked myself. Who is this woman with this twisted mouth that I've made? The young woman turned to the doctor and she said, will my mouth always be like this? I said, yeah. I had to cut the nerve. She nods and she's quiet. But her husband looked at her and smiled. He said, "You know what? I like it. It's kind of cute." And without hesitation, he bent down to kiss her crooked mouth. And he formed his lips to accommodate hers so that he was telling her, "Our kiss still works." And that's how God loves us. He sees our disfigured lives. He sees our disfigured faces, and he loves us anyway. And that's how we ought to love each other. But you know, it's really hard for us to love each other like that if we've never experienced that kind of love from God. It's hard for us to share that love with each other and experience that kind of love with each other if that love hasn't been experienced to begin with. And that's why we offer invitations on Sunday mornings. Now, this wasn't a practice of the first century church. This is something more out of convenience, but it is a call to establish that relationship with each other, certainly with God. But it's a call to say, there's a love that you may not be experiencing in your life right now, and it's the love of a God who's willing to twist his face to meet yours to say, "The kiss still works." My question to you this morning, because this can be fixed, is, are you experiencing that love? Is this something that's important enough in your life that you say, "You know what, I've been walking without it, but I want to walk with it"? Or maybe there's someone that you love that you're having a hard time to forgive, and you need to say to yourself, "You know what? I've got to let that go. I've got to move on. I've got to love." Maybe my love isn't a love that perseveres. Maybe my love isn't a love that trusts and hopes and protects. Maybe my love has been conditional love instead of unconditional love. You know what we do at Bellevue Hills? We pray for people who request it. And I know that to be the case. So this morning, what I'm going to ask you as I close out part one of this two-part lesson is to say, do you need the love? Part two of that question is, are you sharing the love? If you need to respond this morning, Jake's going to lead us in a song. You can make your way to the front. We can have a conversation. If you need to talk to me afterwards, we can have a conversation. Most importantly is this: if you're not experiencing, if you're not sharing the love, make a change, whether it's publicly or not. God bless you for listening this morning. You can make your way to the front as we stand and sing.